All right. So, in all fairness, this comes from Dr. Steve Viers, who's works at the seminary, Faith Seminary in Lafayette. They do the biblical counseling stuff. So I'm using some of his material, and so a couple of you might be familiar with it. But the title of his material really is Counseling and Our Union with Christ. And one of the things I've discovered as I've got down this path of counseling to become a certified biblical counselor eventually is that counseling is also known in many circles as discipleship. Because it really is doing the one another's, right? It's doing the one another's using God's word. And so the question becomes is, this is in union with Christ. What does it mean to live our lives in union with Christ? And we're going to be talking a little bit about that. So I want to take you to Romans 7:4. If you've got a Bible, please open it up. Romans 7:4. Romans 7:4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And so what's important to understand here is that we are dying to ourselves, right? The Old Testament law pointed to Christ. Christ was the only fulfillment for that law because we could never keep it no matter how good we were, no matter how hard we tried. So the whole Old Testament was nothing about pointing Israel and all the nations that looked on Israel, pointing them to the fact that they needed to be holy and set apart to be with God. And they could not do it on their own, although they tried, and there's many narratives and stories about that. And so the law was made, and Moses brought the law down, and they looked at the law, and they couldn't keep the law. And they failed. So sacrifices were needed, and it was all pointing to the one who would come someday to fulfill that sacrifice, who could atone for all of us. Not because of anything we could do, because we failed miserably and will fail, but because of Jesus Christ. And so we must die to ourselves, we must die to the idols of this world in order to be alive with Christ, in order to become a different person, have a different heart and a different desire. And so when we're talking about discipling and dealing with others who are hurting and reach out to us, it's important that that's where we lead them. Okay, and if you don't get there, you're going to do, the only thing you can really do for them is listen to them, maybe provide a little bit of encouragement, but if they don't recognize their need to change their thinking and what they rely on for truth, you're never truly ever going to be able to help them because it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at discipleship. So some of the things that we need to look at is being very, very careful as we try to help people. When they say, well, I'm struggling with this, I would really like to change this in my life, we can come up with a purely behavioral model, right? And a lot of you learn that in psychology. We're changing the behavior, right? Pavlov's dogs, for those that remember that, right? You're just changing a response based on some type of good thing you're giving or some type of negative discipline. So that's a one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is being so introspective that it does no good. So you can talk to someone who's reaching out to you and you can talk about all the wonderful promises of God, but you leave it there. You don't talk to them about practical. Their role of taking those promises of God and actually implementing them in their daily life and how they think. Right? So kind of two extremes, right? But the point is that the Bible is to be used within its context. If we just pull a verse and give them five verses and say, be well and be fed, that's not taking the Bible in its context. You must look before that and after that to find out what is the narrative, what is the story, what is the example that the author of that book is actually laying out and saying, here's how it plays out, here's what matters, here's how you apply it. So our action steps must be based on foundational truth of the Bible. That's very clear. But not purposeless. They must emphasize that we are addressing the person's heart as we move forward. All right. The third thing when we do with discipling that we have to be very cautious of is becoming too passive. Oftentimes, what will happen is we will just listen. And it's good to listen. You need to listen first before you start giving advice in any way, shape, or form. But if you just listen and you're just a shoulder to cry on and you're not providing them any help to move forward, all you've done is prop them up to survive another hour or another day in the challenges that they are facing. All right. So let's look at some of the focus on reaching the heart when we deal with discipleship. Number one, we need to make a person's union with Christ significant. So that needs to be the emphasis. We want to find out where they are with Christ and point them to Christ, right? And some folks are going to come to you and say, I'm a believer, or I'm a Christian. And they may be a nominal Christian, they may think they're a believer, and they may be, but they may not be in the means of grace every day. They may not be getting into their word. They may not be coming to a church that involves good teaching. They may not be in prayer, right? And so to them, being a Christian and a believer might be different than what we're talking about. Because if they're going to rely on God's word to help them with their struggles, and you're going to try and help them by pointing them to the Bible and God's word, it's very hard if they don't even know what you're talking about. So first of all, we want to make sure that they understand Christianity is walking with Christ. It's a relationship. And if they don't have a close relationship, that's where you need to focus on pointing them. All right, first, instead of just addressing whatever issues they are physically or biologically or mentally, we need to look at some of these other areas. So, for example, they might be saying, well, I have a hard time concentrating, or I feel tired and just negative all the time, and I'm depressed, therefore there must be something wrong with me. I need to see a doctor, I need to get pills, I need to have more vitamins, I need better food. Okay, all of that may be true, but we aren't experts in that area. Right? They're coming to us because they know that we are Christians and they know that we love on them and we want to understand and help them and point them in the right direction. Right? So although those things might be true, we also need to recognize that that is probably not the primary issue. Okay? And we want to try to set that aside and focus more on the principles, the emphasizing the principles of what their life looks like and what they truly believe in and what they think, because that's what's affecting what's going on in their brain. And again, this isn't just about memorizing verses. This isn't just about being able to spew out the Bible to them. This is about listening to understand and then bringing this relationship with Christ to the forefront. And we can do this. Now, this isn't legalism. It's focusing on the gospel. It's focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that relationship, and providing them a way to sustain that. So after your conversation is done, they can continue to sustain that. That's why we point them to the word, and that's why we point them to prayer and to Jesus Christ rather than just to ourselves. All right. Now, if you take a look at Romans 6, if you want to turn there, we're going to read the first part of Romans 6. And this is a good example here. So Romans 6 has to do with spiritual baptism, right? And I think we've talked enough here about baptism to say that water doesn't save you, right? Matter of fact, any baptism, or as Pastor Dan preached, walking down the aisle or saying some certain words, that's not what saves you. It's Jesus Christ who saves you. And it's your relationship in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, and that sacrifice, that atonement, to be everything and all in order for you to be saved. That's what saves you, right? And so, let's take a look at Romans 6, verse 1 here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died in sin still live in it? Or Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So let me tell you a couple of things here. First is 6:3 focuses that we are baptized into. Notice, into. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. We are baptized into his death. And we, in 6:4, we are buried with him. Right? This is all talked about in the third party. Meaning that we didn't do any of this. We had no role in this. Right? This was all of the Holy Spirit. This was all of God. This was all of Christ. But oftentimes, people will take that same mentality when they're talking to you and what they're struggling with, and it's they're the victim. Everything has been done to them. Right? They have no ownership. They have no ownership with what happened to them, and they certainly don't have any ownership with what to do to get out of it. It's all third party. This is what was been done to me. And so you have to listen for that voice, that tone, those words when you're talking and someone's sharing as you're trying to get them to open up. So here's an example. Jill. We'll call her Jill. Jill's married. She's 30 years old with children. She attends a godly church, but she's struggling with depression, to the point where she's even tried street drugs and prescription drugs in order to deal with her depression. She's also had additional recent medical issues, and now she's afraid that she's maybe headed towards suicide. She's coming to you as a last resort because she doesn't know who else to turn to. Because she knows that you go to a Christian church and you know something about the Bible, perhaps you can help her. Now, the typical response by most of us would be like, hello, pastor, can you talk to Jill? You're jumping the gun here. The Bible tells us that we are all competent to counsel. We are all competent to disciple with God's word. We need to be a listener. We need to understand. We need to encourage and support and edify. Okay? She's calling you because she trusts you, or at least the Holy Spirit is encouraging her to trust you. Take the opportunity to try to understand what she's going through and point her in the right direction before you just try to hand her off to someone else who might know more. Right? All right, so let's take a look at this. So then you start asking her some questions. Well, Jill, you know, where are you struggling? You know, how long has this been going on? Tell me a little bit about your upbringing. Tell me a little bit about, you know, what you're trying to do is get an understanding of where Jill is coming from, right? What is causing her to think the way that she is thinking? What experiences does she have in her life? So then you find out from Jill that her parents are divorced and that she was abused by someone close in her family. That she ended up in a group home. And in foster home from the time she was 13. Now her biological parents are back together again, not remarried, of course. And they attend church, but she still has a distance relationship with her. She's now a mom and at 30 years old, and sometimes she spirals out of control way too often, and she hates herself, and she's disappointed with her life and what she's become. She lives in such a vacuum that she doesn't have any positive feedback whatsoever. And so anyone who gives her any commendations or greetings whatsoever she clings to and clings to those things. And that means the world to her. And so as she talks about all of this to you, and you're asking questions and probing and bringing stuff out and asking her what she thinks about that and why she thinks that way, and if she thinks that that's the way she should think about things, you find out, as you start talking about her Christian walk and all these other things, she never once brings up her relationship with Jesus Christ. What does that tell you? She is so focused on what's happened to her that she can't get her eyes off herself to see Christ, let alone to see everyone else around her. And what have we learned? What does the Bible tell us? Of course she's struggling with disillusionment. Of course she's struggling with depression. There isn't anybody in this room or in this world that would not if you looked at yourself. Because we are failures. We do fall short. We constantly fall into sin when we know better. And if we just keep looking at what the world promised us and what we thought we were going to get versus how it's treating us, my goodness, we would all be depressed all of the time. So what do you think you need to do to help her? Yeah. We need to point her to Christ. We need to get her eyes off herself. So then we go back to Romans 6. And we look at verses 6:4 and 6:5. And it says, so that as Christ was raised, so we too might walk in the newness of life if we have become united with Him. We shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. What do you hear there? There's something there that no medical professional, no psychologist, and no non-Christian honestly can provide Jill that you can provide her. What is it? Hope. Hope. Because if it was within our power, as men and women, to do these things, they would have already been done for Jill. She needs to hope in a miracle. She needs to hope in something from her Creator God, who knew her name before she was even in the womb. She needs a miracle. She needs the Holy Spirit to change her. That is hope. And don't for a minute downplay that just because she may not like Christians and all that other stuff and don't understand it, that that's going to be poo-pooed. She may push back, but don't think that seed isn't planted deep, right? And the Holy Spirit will water that seed. So, we need to take a look at what does this mean? And to her, and you can't use these terms, you're going to have to use your own terms in the conversation that she is used to, that you're used to, and as it flows. So there is no recipe. But you want to talk about imputed, right? Imputation. You want to talk about the righteousness of Christ. Because Christ was righteous, and because He fulfilled and paid your bill, okay, you can get a new heart from Christ. God can and desires to change your heart and how you think, right? He will deal with your sin. He will forgive you for it, and He will help you to sin less going forward. You don't need to be depressed over it. You don't need to be delusioned over it, and you don't need to feel guilty for it. Not if you've turned to Christ, right? You are raised in newness of life. So you are free. A lot of times people don't understand. Free? You think Christianity is free? You got to be kidding me. I was free to do whatever I wanted and live the way I want. Think what I wanted to think. No one could tell me otherwise. And now I got this book of laws that's on my heart. And even when I think it, I've done it. That ain't free. Oh, yes, you are. You are so free because you are free from everybody else's opinion. You are free from your own condemnation. You are free from everyone's expectation of how you not ever met up to the criteria they expected. You're free from idols. You are saved. You have nothing to do to prove to anybody. You are saved. And there's nothing you can do now that you're saved to
pay God back?
Absolutely nothing. What a wonderful life. Your job is to live for Christ. Your job is to tell other people about this wonderful thing called Christianity and being a believer and helping Jill. God sent Jill to you. Listen, talk with her, get her to understand. God sees you as imputed, God sees you as having Christ's righteousness imputed. It's not about your successes. It's not about your failures anymore. There is no condemnation no matter what I do or do not do in Christ Jesus. We must set the biblical foundation to people like Jill so that they can see that there is hope and that they can move forward. Then you get into some of these things. Jill, what should change in your life if you truly believed that you were united with Christ? She may not answer, but she'll think about it. We need to help Jill transition from a passive victim to an active participant. Right? And that isn't new to any of us. We've been there, and frankly, we probably still spend too much time being the passive victim. Our spouse will usually call us out, but be an active participant. Help her be an active participant so she can start correcting, right? Start correcting her thinking and how she processes, that she can then be alive in Christ and desire to serve Him. Vertical relationship first, Jill in Christ, us in Christ. That's what matters. But then what does the Bible tell us? Right? The second golden rule. We are to treat others as we would like to be treated. Now it's horizontal. And that's what you're doing with Jill. You are now freed up, and Jill can be freed up as well, to give others, to give to others, versus always trying to get something for yourself. And so often that's so true, right? Paul's point with all of this is that a Christ-centered, grace-based approach to our sanctification that rightly accounts for the significance of our union with Christ will accomplish much more than a man-centered, fear-centered, behavior-driven model that we are all used to and comfortable to, because that's what we've been taught in our schools. That's what we've been taught in society. And frankly, that's kind of what we default to. Just look at our parenting styles, right? It's there, right? All right, number two. We need to encourage folks that we are talking with and discipling with to take specific actions because of this union, right? They must develop this mental attitude to discipline themselves in how they are thinking. And we've talked about it many times, right? It's the put off and put on. It's to stop for a minute and recognize, wait a minute, that thought I just had about this situation that I was about to just speak, that's not of God. That's not even true. Well, that's from Satan. That's not right. That's not really... Okay, I need to put off that thinking now. Okay, well, how do I do that? Well, I got to replace it with something, right? So what do I replace it with? Well, what does the Bible say? I don't know. Well, let me look it up. Well, the Bible says this. I should be thinking this way. This is true. This is right. This makes sense. The Holy Spirit's testifying to me that this is true. I need to replace that other thought with this one. Phew, I've done that. Okay, now I can act. How many people have the time to do that? Are willing to take the time to do that. Slow down enough to bite your tongue and let it bleed a little while. Ain't, right? We all need to work on that. Sometimes we got to take out a card or our phone and we got to put it in there. Put off, put on. This is the way I'm thinking. Okay? I need to get rid of that. This is the way I should be thinking. And here's the verse. I carried index cards around and I still do. And I pull them out and I try to memorize them and just to keep refreshing. Right, about areas that I struggle with. Jill needs to do the same. It won't be complicated. It'll be relatively simple. But you can help her find some of those verses, some of those things that she should replace that tie into her wrong thinking? So 6:11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So you need to help Jill find a new focus. You need to help her find a new hope in Christ. And you need to help her find authenticity, which basically is she needs to know, as Romans 7 talks about, walking is a direction, it's not a perfection, right? She needs to be authentic with herself and real, and so do we. Because we are going to fail, we are going to fall short, we're going to lose our index cards, and our tongue's going to be going off, and we're going to be thinking all wrong, and we're going to be right back where we just were. As soon as we hang up that phone, if we're Jill. Even if we're not Jill, right? Okay, we failed again. All right, Lord, I'm sorry I failed. Get back on the horse. Where's my index cards? Where's my thinking? Let's pray. Right? It's about progressing along. It's about continuing to work on this. Two steps back, one step forward sometimes. That's what it looks like. It's not perfection. That's not what God is looking for on this side of Christ's second coming. We will have perfection when we are glorified because of Christ. But here, we're expected to have the direction. So you need to make sure that Jill understands that. Also, we must learn to present, or Jill and folks like her need to learn to present themselves to a new master. Now, I wouldn't use that term with Jill, because she's probably going to be confused. I've been a slave all my life to this person and this system and that thing, okay? But we know that's the biblical language. God is our master. We are slaves, right? So you might choose different language with Jill, but truth of the matter, you need to get her to see that she, as we talked about, is a slave already. We are all created to be serving. We're going to serve something. We're either going to serve idols, we're going to serve things that Satan has lifted up for us, or we're going to serve things, pride, arrogance, ourselves, our own agenda, or we're going to serve Christ, right? And so again, putting off and putting on means you got to put something else on. So you're putting on Christ. But guess what? Christ's burden is not heavy. Christ's burden is joyful. Christ's burden is light, but it's critical. So if we look at Matthew 26:53, I'll read it for you. "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" In Romans 12:2, "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Okay, don't do this because you think God needs you. He doesn't. He didn't. He doesn't. He will never need you. He is the Creator God. He already has relationships within the Godhead. Perfect relationships, by the way. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Where do you think relationships come from? Right? He doesn't need us. But He wants us. He wants us as His adopted children. He wants to give us to Jesus Christ as the bride. But don't ever for a minute think that He can't call down legions of angels like that to do whatever it was that we were going to do, right? So it's not an issue where we are slaving for Christ because He needs us to do something and He is somehow getting some huge benefit out of the deal at our cost. No, it's the opposite. It was a great cost for Him to have Jesus Christ on that cross for us. We'd love to have a master like that, wouldn't we? And then finally, let God's Spirit produce a humble and joyful confidence in them and you. Let God's Spirit produce a humble and joyful confidence in them. Now, this happens not by might. This doesn't happen by choosing the right words in this discussion with Jill. This is purely the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just like when you are out and having an opportunity to share the gospel. You really can't screw it up. We're all afraid to open our mouth. Because if I were, somebody else could do a better job, and maybe now isn't the right time. You know what? It's not about you. It's not about what you say. It's about the Holy Spirit who's going to do the work of converting. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to work on Jill's heart. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to give her confidence and move her from her depression and her disillusionment to focus on Him. You have one step in this process as a disciple, as a servant of God, for what Christ has done for you. Don't you think He could take the time with Jill to listen, to understand, to pray, to weep, to point her back to Scripture, to give her hope? And then don't dump her off on a pastor. Be involved. And we have many people in this church that have done that. They've been involved. Now they contact the pastor or somebody else they know and they say, hey, this is what's kind of going on, and can you help me? Sure. Let's get together. Let's talk about depression. Let's talk about some of the things that Jill's struggling with. Let's talk about the Bible. Let's talk about some approaches of how you can help her. And how to determine when you should bring somebody else into the picture. Right? And we've done that. And there's pastors that have gotten involved in that, and other biblical counselors and other disciples around. But you've stayed in that relationship with Jill through that whole process. Because once they fade away, the crisis is passed, it's still that relationship that you have with Jill. And that relationship is her anchor. Right? Christ is her anchor, but you're in Christ, so you're reflecting Christ. That's what it means to be in fellowship. That's what it means to be in discipleship. And that can go out far, far outside these walls that we're in right now. I have more to cover, but we'll save it for another time. So I hope that, you know, tonight you got at least a little bit of an insight into understanding that we are all competent counsel. We are all competent to disciple, and we are called to do it. And it doesn't matter how many verses you have memorized and if you have your Bible tabbed and you have all the right answers. Jill doesn't want all the right answers. She doesn't need some expert on the other end of the phone who can just rattle off a whole bunch of information. She needs someone who's going to understand and listen, encourage, love, hope, cry, support, and follow up. That's what she needs. And someone who's going to get down on their knees and pray like they've never prayed before for the Holy Spirit to help Jill. Okay? Then reach out to someone else and get some help yourself. All right, so we'll go ahead and close in prayer here and we'll do some prayer time. Lord, help our fear. Help our unbelief. That You would use us in this way, that we would be competent to ask these questions of Jill and people come to us, that we would know what to say and where to point them in, Lord, and not mess it up and make it worse. Lord, I know what it feels like. I clam up and I there's got to be someone better. I can't handle this burden. What if, Lord, help us just rest and push that aside, trust in You and have confidence that You are in control. You are sovereign and You love them more than we ever could. You're just allowing us to be part of this process because it sanctifies us, sanctifies them, leads them to Christ. And gives them a shoulder to cry on. We are Your physical representation here, Lord. We are made in Your image. And yes, we've fallen, but we're still in Your likeness, God. Lord, let that likeness give us confidence that we can and should serve You and be willing to do so with confidence and humility in these situations, Lord. Help us as a congregation, Lord, as we pray as a congregation tonight, help us pray that we would start to embrace discipleship. And we have, but Lord, I still think we do much more talking about it than we actually spend doing it. So Lord, we pray for that tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who will convict and bring all of this, Lord, to our hearts that we might grow in Christ. Amen. All right, so prayer requests. I don't know if we have prayer sheets. Oh, we do. Good. Let me get a pencil here. I can write down some additional ones. Yes, Barb.
This is a praise. A little over a year and a half ago, my sister-in-law was diagnosed with cancer. It was a surprise, and I know I put it on the prayer list then. She's since had the tumors removed, had chemotherapy done, all that kind of stuff, and yesterday was her one-year checkup in Rochester.
Oh, okay.
She came through and said that there is no evidence of any new cancer.
Amen.
And the initial tumor that was there is still tiny, the size that it was when they exited from surgery. So she did lose her hearing in her left ear, and in her right ear, it's minimal, so she can still hear. But it was absolute praise because this cancer was all the way down her spine, and it was keeping her from walking. And